Good evening, brothers and sisters, young people. I nearly got lost coming up to the platform because I'm not generally coming from that direction, but we decided this evening we would sit over there and be with our family. And so it's a little change, which is always good. The opening hymn, I think, is one of the most beautiful hymns that we have in our hymn book. And you remember there that it speaks to us of the uncertainty of life and that we should never fail, but put our trust in God. And I was thinking of I think it's the third or the last verse, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul uttered such a prayer every day of his life, not knowing what tomorrow would bring. And the words are that we ask that we could not bear to complete the time. And I think that's all the future. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, more than once prayed to God that take the day at a time, and he would sooner not know what tomorrow was. And in this way, he would find the strength to be continued, because I'm sure as if all of us knew what was going to happen to us tomorrow or the following week, I'm sure that we would become, in most cases, become very depressed concerning the future. So what I want you to do now is to open your Bibles to, first of all, before we go into the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to open your Bibles to one of the Gospels, and that's the Gospel of Luke, and at verse, and we're going to read from verse 8. But before we do that, I wonder how many of you, I'm sure most of you get the columnist for the week or the weekend. I just take it on Sunday because for some unknown reason I never seem to have time to read it in the weekday. And I take it on Sunday because I always like to turn to Jim Hume's articles, having spent many years with him and learned a great deal from him. And while he was one of us, I like to listen when he's not dealing with politics, some of his observations of life. How many of you read his article on Sunday? Oh, very good. Well, you've got two followers, three followers. That's not bad. Are you? Oh, well, doing quite good. I'll let him know how popular he is. But anyhow, the reason I mention it, because when I read it, and I'm sure that most of you came to the understanding that when you read it, you discovered how he spoke of his long life love of books. And he is an ardent reader. We knew him then, and he still is. But it reminded me that we are people of the book, and we are people of the most precious book that has ever been produced. And the situation is that we must remember this, and that we are the people of the book. And we should know the Bible as well as we know our ABC. We should know our Bibles just as well as we can use a knife and fork. We are the people of the book. And Jim Hume mentioned the fact that over the past few months, some of his sons have given him, knowing that he's an ardent reader and he likes to travel and take books with him, they gave to him electronic book reader. He called it Kobo Glow e-reader, I think. Now, some of you electronic people in our audience would know more about that than I would, maybe our brother Stephen. He mentioned that, but he said, though he received these electronic equipment to assist him in his reading to make it easier for when he's sitting up and to hold it instead of a heavy book, he said, nevertheless, it would never remove from him his love of books. Just to hold a book and to feel it and be a part of that book, that's what he said. He felt that he would never lose it. And I think, brothers and sisters, that when we think about that, it's a warning for us. Oh, I see Greg's got one, so we'll ask him to move into the foyer. Because the comments that I was going to make now was, it's going to be a sad day when we see that brethren and sisters do not use their Bibles in the assembly of God, but they will have this electronic equipment to use it. It's just my observation. People say, well, that you're just old-fashioned there, Brother Matt, which is quite true. And Stephen nods his head and Greg nods his head. So you can see, and so I'm sure I'm getting on a good footing for my on my talk this evening. And it's possible that I shall, my congregation will shrink as I go on, which reminds me of a dream that I had one time when I was given an illustrated talk with the lights down, and I switched the lights on, and after 20 minutes, I looked down in the audience, and there was nobody there. They all gone and left me. Yeah, so I'm hoping that my comments at this time will not put you off to that extent. But it is a concern that I think, because I think if we turn to these electronic equipments, which is okay, but I think they still take away from the individual who uses the love of the Bible to be able to hold this Bible. And the more we hold it, the more we become familiar with it, because generations growing now, they can't find some of the books of the Bible. And we associate with certain people from the church, for different churches. And they don't know where Deuteronomy or Numbers is and that kind of stuff. So we encourage them to use the Bible in this particular way. So that's my little exhortation for this evening, that I would like to see Bibles used, get familiar with them, become familiar with it as a technician with his tool. Because I can see the danger, and I've already observed it, that with these electronic gadgets, if the brother or sister not interested in the speaker, he's fiddling around doing his playing games and everything on it. I mean, that's disgraceful in the eyes of God, and I hope it doesn't happen in that way. So that's my little comments regarding that this evening. And so now we go to Luke chapter 18. If you all got your Bibles open there and your electronic equipment put to one side, and you got your Bibles open to Luke chapter 18. And in these, what we're going to do, we're going to read a few verses from verse 10. And we'll read verse 9 for connection. So what we have here is a little parable that Jesus is telling us, but we can see that the Apostle Paul is part of it as you read this parable. So read along with me, and this is what is recorded for us in the Bible, and it says, "And he, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Okay, so Jesus paints this picture now in verse 10. There were two men who went up to the temple to pray, the one with a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." And he continues, the Pharisee says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And then in the other end, way back in the corner, Jesus paints this picture of this man with his head bowed down, who was a publican or a tax collector. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So what I believe that we see in this picture is the portrait of this man who was Saul, who has now become Paul. He was like this Pharisee who was quite proud of his position and being a Pharisee of the Pharisee. And he would pray to God this way and said, as we know, he said, "God, I'm doing your work. I'm taking these people, these heretics, and I'm eliminating them so they don't bring shame to your name." So there we see the Pharisee there that was Saul, and now we see the publican who is now Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And so from a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the heretic hunter, he's now being hunted by other people, by other men. And so we remember, did we not, that when he had that experience on the road to Damascus, and he was in the city of Damascus, it was there, as we know, that for a period of time he was blinded. He lost his eyesight, and we know that was both physically and spiritually. And so God said to him, I have chosen you to represent my name and to bring people to Jesus Christ and the way of salvation and the understanding of my promises made to the household of Israel. And so while he was in Damascus and he was, as we know, he did baptism, he received his sight, and now he recognized he was in on a different road and a different purpose for Christ. Jesus had taken him out of his environment like God did with David. Remember, God took David out of the sheepfold because he had a higher purpose for him. So with this man Saul, God had taken him out of his environment. And so at the waters of baptism, he left behind the elaborate robe and all the paraphernalia that went with a Pharisee, especially a man of his position. He left those at the water's edge, and he put on a robe that Christ gave to him. And that robe would have been a sackcloth. That robe would have been, that people will identify him as a slave or a servant unto people. They will see the dramatic change in this man, both of the outward appearance, but more so of the inner man, of his heart. So you remember that in the Acts of the Apostles, in that ninth chapter, which we're all very familiar with because we've walked with Paul, we've lived with him, we've seen with him, we rejoiced with him, we cried with him in his experiences for Christ. And so Jesus said to him, I've called you to this role, but it's not going to be on the power of the Pharisees. People are not going to come and step aside and let you in. People are not going to bow down to you. People are not going to surround you as one of authority of the law of Moses. He said, it will be different. He said, in fact, God said through Ananias, he said, in fact, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer in this particular role. And that's what he said. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice there, it's not the suffering, but he said great sufferings. And the Apostle Paul at that particular time didn't realize the intent of that statement that was given to him. But it was in a very short time while he was in Damascus that he did realize, he came to learn of the input of that prediction. Because you know what happened when he was in the city of Damascus. Suddenly he was he had the divine attention. He had the attention of the Creator, the only true and living God. But God says, you've been elevated to this position as belonging to my royal family. He said, but you are going to have your great suffering because of this position. And so it was for that he began. And he committed to the preaching of Jesus is the Christ. And that was his platform. That was his message, that this Jesus who I have been opposed to is the Christ. And we shall see later on, this was revealed to him in a most spectacular way. But during that time in Damascus, the people were opposed to him. And you and I would be the same. It's what you call a turncoat. Suddenly this man who is for this man who was of the Pharisee, this man who was opposed to them, hunting them down, going into their homes, dragging them into the tribunal to be tried and many times put to death, separating and dividing families, husbands and wives from their children. He's now wants to be with them. He's united with them. His voice is the same voice as theirs. It's a different voice. And they won't accept it. And they refused to associate, listen to him. And they wanted to go far as to get rid of him. Because they could see that they saw him as a previous life and they wanted to get rid of him. And so you remember that in this chapter it says, for his friends, those who had come to attach themselves to him, they said, for the fear of Paul's life, they said, we got to do something, Paul. You got to get out of this city of Damascus. And how was he sent out of the city? We're told that they let him down over the city wall in a basket. And so he quickly learned the prediction, what Jesus said to him, "You will suffer great things." This man immediately recognized what the future would be for him. He would be let down in a basket, like the refuge and the garbage of the city was put in a basket and let down over the city wall to be taken out into the valley of Hinnom to be burnt in this particular way. And so Paul was let down like refuse and the waste of the city. And so this indignity he would discover would escalate with the formation of the ecclesias and the preaching of things to do. And so the suffering and the indignation that came with his calling was made known to us. Remember when we studied chapter 11 last week, all those indignities and the shame and the suffering, he gave, in chapter 11, he gave us a whole list of them. And this is the reason I made this little sheet out, because I thought maybe for those some who were not here last week, and maybe for your own benefit, I tried to do a little exercise. When I listen to a brother speak in a Bible class or exhortation or lecture, on Monday or Tuesday, I try to remember what the brother said. And 9 times out of 10, I don't remember. And it's not the fault of the speaker. It's the fault of me, because I have trouble remembering certain things. And so what I thought was that... So we did chapter 11 last week. Can anybody tell me of a little thing that they remember from last week that I spoke in chapter? I'm really going to show you, brothers and sisters, up now. Can anybody remember? Greg wasn't here, so he's got a good excuse. Right. You see what a tremendous effect I have upon brothers and sisters when I give my talks. But anyway, we're all excused of that. And sorry. So this is what I thought. Well, I'll just prompt my brother and sister's attention, and that. And this is why, if anybody looks at my Bible, they see it well marked, because I need little notes by the side of verses to give me use as a stepping stone to go off into other quotations which support my remarks at that time. So I'm going to quickly read. This is what it was, and this is the reason I mentioned it was. The reason I've laid this out, to show to you the indignity, the suffering, the great suffering that the Apostle Paul had. And I want to emphasize this, and I think this is why in the letters that Paul writes, and he constantly refers to some of the suffering he had. I'm not boasting about it. I only boast about the infirmities, and as we will deal with that later on. But I think what he does is he's trying to show this. He says, "You Corinthians, you don't know what it is to serve the Lord in the right and the proper way." He says, I'm going to tell you this to shame you, because I've got brothers and sisters coming to me and say, "Oh, Brother Paul, you know, we would like to listen to you last night, but I don't know, we didn't feel too good, and we had other things to do, and those kind of things." And you can imagine the Apostle Paul shaking his head. And speaking of Jim Hume, I always remember that he gave a talk when we were down at the other hall. And he was giving a talk, and he was new to the ecclesia. And some brother came, and he was really upset when I spoke to him before the talk. And the brother said to him, "Well, Jim," he says, "I won't be at your Bible class talk tonight." So Jim said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that, brother. Why?" He said, "Well, I got to cut my hedge tonight at home." So poor old Jim, he went down a few steps, and it was very disappointing to him, because brethren who get up here, they devote a lot of time to preparing talks to help you to understand the scriptures. So I'm going to go down quickly in the highlights of this important chapter. Reading one. The Apostle Paul's opposition and pain came from both within the ecclesia and without. Need for us to remember that. Those extra super apostles, as he called his critics, as he called them. Number two, regardless of this, he was jealous for them. This is to me, a tremendous thing. All this opposition, but he was jealous for their salvation. Regardless of this, he was jealous for them that they might not escape that great salvation. Number three. He had been sent to them by Jesus to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who was looking for his bride. A reference there to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, when Paul tells the Ephesians that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which he says is the earnest of your inheritance. Just a matter of interest there, because there's this coming together of the people who are forming, making up into a bride to meet the bridegroom. He says, you've been a guaranteed of better things. And he said, the thing that's given to you now is an insurance, is the earnest of your inheritance. And in the modern Greek, that is an engagement ring. So Paul is saying you've met Jesus Christ, and you've become attached to him, and he has given you this assurance that if you remain faithful to him, then one day he will take you for his bride. Very interesting thought there, I think, by Paul. Verse 4, he desired no financial assistance from any of them in his preaching campaign. He was willing to be a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla so that he wouldn't be a burden to this particular ecclesia of Corinth, who constantly were thinking about finances and money, and the Apostle Paul maybe taking the cream from the collection for the ecclesia at Jerusalem. Verse 5, he openly confessed to them, because they were questioning his ability to speak, because they had Apollos there, who was a very well-trained speaker. He said he was rude in speech, but not in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Verse 17 said, what he had to tell them now, he said, that which I speak not after the Lord. In this confidence of human boasting, he would tell of all his indignity, sufferings, that came upon him that his critics never experienced. Yet they would boast of their false commitment. Number 7. And above and beyond the list of his suffering for Jesus, he had that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of the churches. So what he's, you remember when we went to chapter 11, he gives that list that we've read so many times and maybe felt a little ashamed when he talks about of all the, because someone would say, well, you know, Paul, we've done this and we've done that and everything else. And he says, you haven't done anything for Christ. And so remember, he gives that list down there at the close of that chapter 11. So when we continue to read this letter, we move into the section of chapter 12. This is a beautiful chapter, and I really enjoy making a study of it and observing what the Apostle Paul had to say. And so in this chapter 12, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that I'll have these indignities, I'll have these problems, I'll have these sufferings. He says, but if a brother or sister serves his Lord aright, and he may have difficulties and problems and sufferings and pain, but you must remember that you don't walk alone. And he would remember that Jesus said and promised his apostles and his disciples, he said, lo, I will be with you unto the end of the age. And Jesus made that statement or observation to his followers that this would always be the situation. That if you believe in the living God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior, then you will never walk alone. And if you walk with Jesus, then you will be able to deal with these indignities. You will be able to deal with these sufferings. You will be able to deal with the pain. You will be able to deal with the disappointments of your own brothers and sisters. Because there is one that sticketh closer than a brother, and that is Jesus Christ. And at all times, and when any of you feel depressed and disappointed, then you can always lean upon Jesus Christ, and he will support you. And so the Apostle Paul tells us in this chapter 12 that with this suffering for Christ comes a large mixture of privileges. And we have to realize this, brothers and sisters, that the privileges can outweigh the disappointments. And belonging to an ecclesia of Christ, there are many privileges. One of the privileges is the association of others of like precious faith, who have the same outlook, the same desire as we have, and they share with us, and true to their Lord, if we have a difficult and problem, we can go to them and lead them. And so it is said, united we stand, we become strong, because now we are the army of Christ. We don't walk alone. And we, any of us can do this. And we have talked with brothers and sisters who maybe come to the close to the end of their lives with all the pain and suffering there, and it's surprising to us of their strength. And this is what the Apostle Paul said, that with all my infirmities, with all my problems, and with all my difficulties, and my weakness of the flesh, as you call the infirmities, he says, in my weakness, I become strong. And how does he become strong? Because in those difficult times, and with his infirmity, what he's doing, he's leaning upon Christ, his Savior, and he's getting closer to God. Because God is the only means in which he will be able to survive. And so God literally comes down and dwells with him and supports him and seems safe, because God has no desire that any should perish in that way. So this is what he says. I have many problems. I have many disappointments. I have much pain that I've gone through. He said, but nevertheless, with this way of life, there are many privileges. So we read chapter 12. Read with me in chapter 12 and at verse 1. And this is what he says. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. And studied like this, I like to go to the Amplified Bible. So I'm going to use it, if you don't mind, at this time. And maybe some of the this type of translation will help to follow, understand this chapter 12 a little better. So I'm reading again verse 1 and 2. True, there is nothing to be gained by it, but as I am obliged to boast, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, this is what Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up to the third heaven. And I know that this man, who is speaking of himself, was caught up into paradise, or the third heaven. Whether in the body or away from the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard utterances beyond the power of man to put into words which man is not permitted to utter. Of this man's experience, I will boast, but of myself personally, I will not boast, except as regard my infirmities and my weaknesses. So this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is one of the privileges that I had. And this is what I recognize, that when I joined ranks with the believer, when I committed myself to serve Christ, I knew that in my weakness he would support me. And at this particular time we see that he had been supported by receiving visions and revelations of Christ. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we may ask you, how many visions and revelations do you think the Apostle Paul had during his lifetime? Does anybody want to have give us an idea of that? I think we know, maybe we don't know all of them, because not all of them recorded, but we have a number that's recorded for us, which makes a very interesting observation of God, of Christ's attention to his needs. He said that I was the man who was caught up into the third heaven, and the visions and the revelations, he said, they happened 14 years ago. So we have to decide what vision he's talking about that happened to him 14 years ago from the writing of this letter. The limited observation that I have of the Apostle Paul's life is, I think he had maybe about, that I can think of, and if there's any more, I'd appreciate it, that I'd like to add to this list. I think there was about 4 or 5 visions and revelations that he had. And so we remember, do we not? We'll just go through them quickly, because they're all important stuff. Through his life experience, I see that every now and again, He comes to a section of his life, and he may be getting a little weak and disappointed and fragile, and it seems then that he gets this power trip. And when he's given visions and he's given revelation to boost him or strengthen him to continue on, to reassure him that the task that he's taken on is for the Lord and it will be to the benefit of his eternal life. So you quickly remember the first vision that he had is recorded for us in the Acts chapter 9 that we've all referred to. And you remember when he was coming towards Damascus, he was a man who was committed to putting the believers to death. And in this action, what he had to do, he had to go into the homes of brethren and sisters. And when he went into the home of these brethren and sisters, he was amazed at the attitude, the confidence, and the trust of these men and women. These men, the husband and the wife with their little children were there. They had their door forced open, and Paul and some of his associates came in a brutal way and were going to take them. But every time he did this, it affected his conscience and affected his previous way of thinking as a Pharisee. And so when he went on the road to Damascus, he was a man who was in a strait betwixt two, or he was a man who was disturbed mentally. He was bothered at what he was doing. Was it really the right thing? And it was an appropriate time, as we remember, when he received the vision from heaven, when it said, he saw a light from heaven, and he heard the voice of Jesus. What a spectacular experience. He heard the voice from Jesus. He may have seen Jesus, I don't know. But he had this vision, and he heard the voice of Jesus, and he would know the voice of Jesus, because I'm sure he was in the audience when Jesus spoke many times in the marketplace and surrounding areas. And Jesus says, this light from heaven, and Jesus, who remembers, says, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the facts. You have recognized through the actions of these men and women that there is something of truth, and that Jesus, whom they worship, is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And this is bothering you. You now have a conscience, you feel you are doing the wrong thing. And so that would be the first vision that he received. Now you remember that after he left Damascus, he went into Arabia. And he went into Arabia. If you turn to Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 11, you'll see there it is recorded what he speaks of when he was in Arabia. And I believe during that time he received visions and revelations. Here was a man who had to be supported and made fully aware of his role in this way. And he needed this heavenly presence to reassure him of what he was doing. So in Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 11 it said, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man. And that was a strong comment, because the things he had been preaching was of man. The Pharisees had distorted the law of Moses. They were preaching of another Jesus and a different gospel. He said, but this gospel which I preach is not after man, for I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so this is the way it was. He received this vision. That's the second vision, I believe, that when he was now in this desert area, Arabia, when he was in this area, that he was given over to this time in which he was being prepared. And there would be no stronger preparation for him than to have these visions and revelations. And the revelations would be to him speaking of the fulfillment of Jesus on behalf of God to bring about his purpose in the world and for mankind. So he said, I haven't received it of man, neither was I taught by it. And so we remember that, after that he went into Jerusalem, which continues. And it says in verse 17 of this same chapter, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which did apostle before me. I didn't go up to Peter. I didn't go up to John. John said, and Peter said, look, Peter, I haven't got a clue what I'm supposed to preach. I've been steeped in the law of Moses. Now people are telling me about the new law, the new covenant. He didn't do that. Because he had to have a sound foundation. He had to have the voice of authority that what he was going to say was things of heaven and not upon things of the earth. So he said this in here, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto, and then I returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years in Damascus, he says, now he's at this time of preparation. He said, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles saw I none, save James the Lord, the Lord's brother. So that would be in that in particular way. And then if we go to Acts chapter 22, we're now moving through the ministry of Paul. And in Acts chapter 22, remember that the apostle Paul was being questioned of the things that he preached. And these Judaizers, these Jews, were hunting him down. He was a hunted man now. So in Acts chapter 22, we have here the occasion when the Roman authorities had to save him, otherwise he would have been lynched by the mob. And so in Acts chapter 22 and at verse 6 he says this, remember what this occasion records the time that when the mob was going to take him out of the city and they were going to kill him, the Roman authorities could not tolerate a disturbance within the city. And so they saw the disturbance was centered around this man, Paul, and so they took hold of him, and they were going to take him into the barracks of the Roman garrison, which, as we know, within the corner of the city of Jerusalem. And so we remember that that when he stood upon the stairs, they questioned him that he was just another rabble-rouser. He was just another man who decided that he would take the role of Messiah and gather people around him and restore the kingdom to Israel. And so they questioned him, as we know, and when they found out in verse 38 to 21, art not thou that Egyptian which were before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers? So there had been these gangs, Talibans, and these guerrilla warfare type of people who were there because they were intent on taking the city of Jerusalem away from the Romans and restore the kingdom to Israel. And then Paul says, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus. I am a citizen of Rome, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So we're told there that dramatic scene is this, where this man, the Apostle Paul, who was not great, big in stature, but he stood there as a giant of faith, and he captivated the audience, and he told them of his experience, why he was speaking in this way, in this particular way. And so he does this. He thrived on telling people of its baptism and of the visions and the revelation they had. How many of us thrive upon this exercise that when we meet somebody, that we tell them of our baptism, we tell them of our role and position before the God in heaven? Paul does this more than once. And so it says in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone round from heaven a great light round about me. Now there's a question of, remember what he said that 14 years from the writing of this letter, I knew a man and he was caught up into paradise or the third heaven. Remember what he said there. And so, so if we take it that this letter was written to the ecclesias, especially of Corinth, in AD 56, 57, and then we go back 14 years, it would have been about AD 42 and 43. And about that particular time, that would be the occasion, as we know, which is recorded for us in verse 17 of this chapter 22. And it reads this way. This it says, Verse 7, it said, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, after being into Arabia and so on, and Damascus, come to Jerusalem, he says, and it came to pass when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem for thy will, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am in prison and beat in every synagogue, and so on. And I believe that was the trance in which he was caught up into the third heaven in this particular way. So we have that another vision which we'll talk about, we'll try to enlarge on a little later on. And then you remember in Acts chapter 16, it is recorded there that wonderful occasion when Paul was preaching and he had this vision or he had this revelation. And he saw the man from Macedonia. This man, I believe, was Luke, the brother of Titus. And he saw this man, and this man came to him and appealed to him to come over into Europe and assist the brothers and sisters there in the preaching of the gospel. Now, these visions and revelations that the Apostle Paul had, as we know, he said he saw remarkable and heard wonderful things that he couldn't repeat at this time. And he says, it was not for me to talk about it, as he says in verse 4. I was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful from man to utter. And so what I believe is that this man was caught up into the third heaven, and which we'll talk about a little later on. And what he saw was, he saw the future age. And he saw things that told him that your Messiah in Jesus isn't going to come in your lifetime. And I think he had to learn this lesson because he was preaching the people the expectation of the coming of Jesus, but he had to prepare them for other generations. This generation would pass away that Paul was part of, and Jesus wouldn't return. And the next generation, and the next generation. I think he was given this foresight because you remember that towards the end of his ministry, when he gathered the elders together, he told them that the history of the church was not a favorable one. He said that when I leave, when I've gone and Peter's gone and John's gone, he says, you will all have to hold secure the word of God. To such an extent, you'll be strong enough to be able to keep out of the walls of your ecclesia those who will devour you. They will come into your midst. And that's what this chapter is about in the previous year. He said they will come into your midst and they will come as wonderful brethren and sisters. And you will be really taken up with them. And they will mesmerize you with their sweet voices, which they speak a wonderful thing, and they will put on this charade, and he says, but they will become the servants of sin, and masquerading as we know sheep, but they're covering, they were like wolves to devour you. So with these the revelation and with these visions that he had, they should not have questioned his authority. Because how could they explain it away? How could they say that he didn't receive these visions and these revelations? Because he was able to tell them about it in this particular way. So what is this third heaven? What is this third? It used to bother me when I used to read the Apostle Paul, and it always bothered me that the third heaven, and I never did quite understand it for a long time. And this is where, for our young people, this is where there is a necessity of, as we were taught, to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you don't understand something in the New Testament, then go to the Old Testament. And this is where you become familiar and being able to use your Bibles in this way as a tool. Page by page, you know. And brethren do. And brethren can quote verse, chapter and verse, and they say, yes, that quotation is on the right side page, and it's on the right side, it's on the top of the right paragraph in this way, because they're so familiar with it. And it's beautiful to see that in action. And so the Apostle Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. And when we go to Scripture, especially the Old Testament, we find that Scripture often uses the figure of heaven, the figure of heaven when referring to governing powers. And so we want to illustrate this a little quickly for you. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll see that the prophet Isaiah, like many others, uses this symbol of the heavens being though the governing bodies, Moses and of all the Moses and Elijah and Samuel and all the governing bodies of the kingdom of Israel, because the kingdom of Israel was called for that period of time God's kingdom, and so those who were the heavens were the rulers, and the earth were the people. And this is what Isaiah says: the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. Hear, you rulers! But it doesn't say that. He said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up my children, and they have rebelled against me. And so he gives it this way. Now, when you go to Isaiah 65, which is one of the beautiful verses that we all like to cling on to, especially in our prayer, you remember it says there that the prophet said, there will come a time when there will be a different heaven and a different earth. There will come a time when God will create new heavens and a new earth. So these passages that we've been referring to in Isaiah, what they do, they lead us back to passages in the scriptures that deal with the history of Israel, which leads us to the first heaven and the earth. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and at verse 1, you'll hear there that God, through the prophet, is saying there, give ear, O ye heavens. So the first kingdom, or the first heaven, was during the time of Solomon and prior to that, the time when there was, God could refer to them as the heavens and the earth. That was the king, that was the first heaven that we speak of. And so these heavens and the earth, as we know Scripture tells us, would exist for a period of time. But then there came a time, as we know, in Ezekiel tells us, that God says, this kingdom is no longer my kingdom. This kingdom has no ruler that can be a welfare to my people. And this earth, my people, have polluted the earth. These people have destroyed the beauty that belonged to them prior to this time. And so what we know, Scripture tells us, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was this 400 years in which there was no king ruling over Israel. There was no established heavenly presence. As we know, that for the 400 years there was a famine of the people, because they were not feeding on God's word. And they were losing their eyesight and their energy to serve their Lord because of their ways. And so there's this period of time when Israel was scattered and the times of the Gentiles was in place. There was no Jewish heaven. But remember that before Jesus went up into heaven, the question was of the apostles or the disciples to Jesus was, that is true, there is no and there is no now second heaven and the earth. But Jesus, when are you going to restore these heavens and this earth? When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, I don't know. The angels don't know. It's all in the plan of God, and in his time he will bring it to pass. And so this is the way, as it says in Ezekiel, remember, he says, he said that because of this, I will overturn it. It will be no more until he comes, the one from heaven, and he will be the ruler until he comes who will take on the throne. And so the second heaven, the first heaven we've seen, and now there's a void, and the second heavens and earth will be instituted when Jesus sits in this heavenly position on David's throne. The earth will be in place, Jesus will rule and reign. The earth will be in place because there will be immortal beings living upon the earth. And this will be the earth which is now being transformed, that part. The part of the earth has been transformed into something of beauty and oneness with the ruler who sits on the throne of David. And this, as we know from the study of our scriptures, this we know would be for 1,000 years. It'd be for 1,000 years, and the third heaven in which Paul was a part of would be after the millennium. That would be the third heaven in which Paul saw and was a part of. And that's why he said that when I was caught up, and we know that after Jesus has given the throne back to God, and that would be the heavenlies rule from heaven, and the earth would then be filled with immortals. That would be the earth now removed of all its pollution and filth and crime and everything else that goes with sin. Then it would, as the Bible tells us, when God will be all in all. When God would be the same to all men and women. There would be what he had designed in the beginning in Genesis. So we see that the similar, this type of language, we see the similar comments occur in Revelations 10 and 4. Because Paul said, look, I've seen all these things, but you couldn't handle it. And he says to them more than once, he says, you, brethren and sisters, you should be eating the meat of the word. He said, but you can't do it. You've got to go back to the milk of the word and get there and nourish yourself strong enough to be able to deal with it. And so that's why he didn't utter these things. And so it is that we know recorded in Revelation 10 verse 4 when it says, they were told there, the seven thunders. It says, seal up those things which the seven thunders have spoken of. And you remember speaking of this third heaven, and it's quite remarkable, because you remember that when the thieves were hanging with Jesus, and the one was repentive, the thief that repented, and he appealed to Jesus to forgive him what he had done, because he had turned aside from following this Jesus for other things, and so he appealed to Jesus to remember him when he came into that area of the third heaven. And Jesus says to him, I tell you right now, my friend, you will be with me in paradise. And that paradise, I think, is what we call the third heaven, the blessed state which Jesus promised to the repentant thief. Now, we have quite a bit more to talk about on this chapter 12, because it's so full of interesting things. So we're going to leave it until the next opportunity that we have to speak on this subject. We will continue into chapter 12, finishing with chapter 13, which brings us to the conclusion of our studies of this wonderful letter that Paul sent to the brothers and sisters in there.